Well, hello, Fairhaven Church. Well, I think it was okay. Hello, Fairhaven Church. Oh, great to see you today. Thank you for being here. We're so glad you're here. Whether you come on a regular basis or if you're visiting with us today, it's our honor to have you here. Thank you for being a part of worship. I want to welcome Springboro and Northmont and Beaver Creek and Classics and many that are joining us online, really all over the place. And so we conclude our series today. The series is entitled, I Am New, and we're looking at the statements that Jesus makes in the book of John where Jesus says, I am, not because he's using metaphors, but because he's describing who he is, really the character and the essence of who God is, and so he wants to make sure that that's very clear. And today, we're gonna look at the one that really sums up all of them. In other words, if you and I don't understand this one, we really won't understand all of the other statements that he makes. And so I'm very excited to end with this one. You probably have been wondering and waiting if we're actually gonna get to this, and we are. So grab your Bibles or your devices, wherever you're at, and join me, if you will, in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, while you're turning there, let me show you the statement that Jesus makes. This is so profound because it has two major emphases, and so don't miss this. And okay, I'll lay it out for you here as we begin to study. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now come on, church, in all of our locations, and all of our campuses, even online, would you just say this with me? Would you repeat this out loud? Because these three things that Jesus mentions are paramount, are fundamental to our understanding who Jesus is, who God is, and what he means here. And so I want you to read it out loud with me. I'm sure you've know this, and I'm sure you've heard this before. So here we go. Ready, church? Here we go. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want to take a snapshot of this or a screenshot of this, or if you're a note taker, you want to jot it down, here's what I would say to you. At first glance, this is really, really good news, because if you're disoriented in some way in your life, whether it's spiritually, relationally, whatever it might be, if you're disoriented, Jesus says he is the way, that he will provide a way for us if you're disoriented in some aspect of your life. And the truth of the matter is, many of us find ourselves disoriented at different times, different places, and so it's good to know that Jesus says, I am the way, that is very practical for us. There's an eternal side, we'll get to that, but it's very practical. If you're confused, Jesus says, I am the truth. Because there's a lot of confusion out there. There's a lot of things that are out there. And if you're trying to figure out how to be the right kind of man or right kind of woman or right kind of husband, or maybe, ladies, you're trying to figure out what it means to be a right kind of wife. If you're a teenager and you're trying to figure out, what does it mean for me to be a high school or collegiate student who lives my faith every single day? And if you sense that you're maybe confused in that, or you don't know how to react to somebody who's really a struggle in your life, Jesus says, I am the truth, that we look to Jesus. That's why we always say here at Fairhaven that we want to become like Jesus in every aspect of our life. Am I right, church? We want to become like Jesus. And of course, he says also that I am the life, that if you're fearful, if there's something in your life that's creating fear or anxiety, Max Lucado says that if you find yourself with all kinds of anxiety, the best thing you could do is to get up in the morning and write a gratitude list. Write a list of all the things that you're grateful for, a gratitude list, and what happens is life will be injected into you if you're a follower of Jesus, because Jesus says, I am the life. So I want to look at this, and I want to read the context of it, but I want you to right away jot down, if you're a note taker, that what Jesus means when he says this is that there's an eternal component to this, and there is a practical component to this. There is a statement that Jesus makes about forever, and there's a statement that Jesus makes about now. In other words, you and I can live out this statement because of who Jesus is, because he has our future and eternity in mind when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But he also means that today, and whatever it is that you're dealing with, whatever situation or circumstance you might be facing in your life, that Jesus has the way, the truth, and the life for you in your present now in life, eternal and practical. Those are the two things that we're gonna try to tackle today as we read John chapter 14. I'm gonna start with the eternal, and then we'll get to the very practical, but let's read the practical context of where Jesus says this. John chapter 14. I ask you to turn with me in your Bibles, and so here it is, John chapter 14. Grab your Bibles, and let me read it for you. We're gonna read the first at least seven verses, and then if you'll keep your Bibles open, I'll refer to some of the other things that Jesus mentions here in John chapter 14. Right away, you probably need to know that this is a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. This is not a public sermon that he gives. This is not the Sermon on the Mount where there's huge crowds. This is the disciples. They're in the upper room, just 11 of them. One has already departed. We'll talk about that in just a second. So there's just 11 of them. They're there. It's an intimate, it's a very personal, it's a kind of a one-on-one conversation, if you will, with Jesus and his disciples. And so he says this, great words for you and I today. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Anybody need that today? "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God." There's the eternal part. "Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas, one of the 11, speaks up in verse 5, and Thomas says to the Lord, "Lord, we do not know where you're going." So some of the disciples didn't get this, and they weren't connecting. Thomas says, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And in fact, that's a question that every human being is asking today, isn't it? What is the way? How do we find ourselves in a relationship with God? Most people on planet Earth would say, there is a God, a creator, somebody who's greater than me. He's up there, and I'm down here. What's the way in which I can have a relationship with the God who is above me, who's the creator, who knows all things? And so that's part of this conversation. Thomas is saying, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus says, and this is the context, he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So the conversation is going on, and then Philip in verse 8 asks a question, and the conversation continues, and Jesus ends, and we'll see that in verse 25, where he talks about peace and joy and how all this comes together. Keeping in mind, there's an eternal part of what Jesus says when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And there's a practical side. I am the way, the truth, and the life today for you. See, this statement that Jesus makes, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," is the most incendiary, most controversial claim of Jesus. In fact, if you search the whole Bible, it is the claim that many, many people around the world struggle with, because they'll say things like this: "It seems so exclusive. It seems like Jesus is saying, wait, that can't be right. I mean, there's so many other thought patterns out there and so many other ideas and religious traditions out there. I mean, how is it that Jesus can be so narrow-minded and say that I am the only way?" And Jesus doesn't say he's the only way. Jesus says, "I am the way." And I want to make sure that we understand this today in context of the entire world as much as possible. But it is incendiary, meaning that this is an inflammatory statement. That really the whole world, as they read this, in some ways, these are fighting words. Really, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life? I mean, I like that. You may acknowledge that. You may agree with that, but have you accepted that? I mean, is that really part of who you are? It's a controversial claim because in light of every other thought pattern out there, what is Jesus really saying? So let me boil it down into the eternal and the practical. Here's the eternal. What Jesus is saying here in this controversial claim is that he is different than any other religion. So Jesus is separating himself from every other religion. Now keep in mind, in the first century, there were a lot of gods that were worshipped. There were a lot of things that were there in terms of religious ideas and patterns and so forth. And so Jesus is separating himself by saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," because of the eternal mindset that he's different than any other religion on the planet. Here comes the practical. Ready? Jot it down or take a screenshot, and that's this: that he has a practical reality, that in the fact that he's the way, because you might be disoriented, that he's the truth, because you might be confused, and he's the life, which means you might have fear or anxiety in your life, and he wants to move us from trouble to trust. That's why he begins in John chapter 14, he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled," because Jesus wants us to see that from the eternal perspective, he's different. From the practical perspective, that he can take us and move us and help us if we're willing to trust that so much can happen in our lives. I hope you're underlining John chapter 14, verse 6, because that statement that Jesus makes, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is what we would call the gospel. You know that? That's called the gospel. Or in some ways, we call it the good news. It's the good news that is very unique. And I want to start with the eternal. It's very, very unique. What Jesus says is very unique, and it's important for us to understand that. It's so unique in that every other faith tradition has the same foundational premise, and I want to show you what that premise is, okay? So it's unique from every other faith tradition, and I'll show you what that is. There's a very, very big difference between what Jesus is saying and every other faith tradition out there, based on the fundamental premise. And here's what we call that. We call that religion. Because religion, by its definition, is man's attempt, don't miss that, man's attempt to gain the highest possible good for himself or herself in order to gain God's favor. In other words, religion says that what all of us should do is that we should work really, really hard, that we should attain or that we should ascend to God based on the things that we do in our lives, based on the good that we can try to have in our lives, that we are attempting to gain the highest possible good for ourselves to gain God's favor. In other words, you gain God's favor by making sure that you can ascend. I want you to think of it this way. It's like a ladder where you ascend to God as you continue to do all the right things in your life, as you continue to find good in your life, that religion is about man finding himself ascending to God. And Jesus says, I'm different than that. I'm unique. The gospel is the opposite. And that's the reason, church. That's the reason that there are 1.5 billion people on the planet today. 1.5 billion people who would say that the way that you ascend into favor with God is that you surrender and you sacrifice. This is what they would say. 1.5 billion people would say, what you need to do if you want to ascend, because God is up there and we're down here. And if Jesus is unique, and he is, then what we need to understand is that 1.5 billion people will say that if you just surrender and if you sacrifice, meaning that you get up in the morning and you start with prayer, and then you do that 5 times a day, so you pray all through the day, and then you find yourself giving as much charitable alms as you can to the people around you, being kind and helping those around you, and so you continue to ascend your way up. And if you're able to find yourself doing traditions and keeping certain feasts and festivals where you surrender or you are sacrificing in your own life and you do that for a period of time, that gets you the opportunity to ascend as well. Or if you do something holy where you fight something that's holy and you give your life or you surrender your life, you will have immediate entrance into heaven. 1.5 billion people believe that. That the way in which you make your way, it's not Jesus's way, but you make your way to God is you surrender and sacrifice. Well, there's a whole other bunch of people as well, and you can find them saying something quite different. They would say that if you meditate, if you just meditate and you empty oneself, 1 billion people have actually taken this mindset, where if you just meditate and you empty yourself, what they would say is if you start in the morning and you meditate, and if you try to find yourself in meditation where you can surrender all of your desires and all of your wants and needs, you can kind of deal with all of your appetites in life, where you actually embrace suffering. And as you embrace suffering, you find yourself in meditation where you find your inner God. And as you find your inner God and you go deeper and deeper into this meditation and you lean further and further into your suffering, that you cleanse yourself in a way where you find what's kind of called nirvana. Have you ever heard that before? And so you do that by climbing and ascending and making your way to God. About 1 billion people actually believe that. And so that's a thought pattern that's out there today. Well, there's another pattern out there today as well, and it would go something like this, that if you just are reincarnated, that if you can find yourself being reincarnated to better yourself, to become a god among gods, 500 million people actually believe this, It's a thought pattern that's out there where what you need to do is as you go through life, making sure that you do as much good as possible so that if you do good, when you die, you reincarnate to something better. And so then you die and you become something better. Or unless you die and haven't done so well, then you actually will be stepped down. And so all of life is trying to figure out if you can go up, so you die and become good, if you die and you become good, and you, listen to this, make your way to God. Well, there's one more, and I think you'll probably recognize this one a lot because we see this primarily in the Western culture, and that's this, that you have to be a good and moral person. About 2 billion people actually on the planet today sort of ascend to this thought pattern where you make your way to God by simply saying to yourself, you know what, if I'm just a man who will be faithful to my wife, so if I'm good, and if I'll just pay my taxes and not cheat on them, or at least not a lot, and if I just make sure that, you know, I do the right things, you know, around and I take care of the things and I help people across the street, I do all kinds of different things, I can make my way to God. What's interesting about all of these, I want you to know right off the bat, I'm not making fun of any of these. I'm not trying to highlight them and in a joking way to make light of them. What I'm here to tell you is that when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, it is extremely unique. It's not exclusive. It's fundamentally a completely different premise. Because you see, all of the other faith traditions, and there's many more than this, actually. And we could talk about them if we had a lot more time, but that's really not the issue. The issue is that the fundamental premise of all faith religions is that you make your way to God. That somehow through your actions or through your attitudes or through things that you can do on the inside, you can either become God or become like God or become like a God among other gods. And we see that Jesus says something completely different. That's why we call it the gospel, the good news. Because it's very unique. And here's what's unique about it. Don't miss this. Because in Jesus' words, he's talking about the eternal as well as the practical. We'll get to the practical because I want to read through this again, and I want us to look at the very practical things that Jesus is saying to the disciples right then and now, that Jesus has something to say right now for you. But on the internal side, this is good news. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. What he's saying is simply this, that it's about God descending to mankind. The fundamental premise is completely different. It's about God who is up in heaven, and he sees us, and he's way up here, and he sees us, and he says, I want to do something. John, the book that we're studying right now, John 3:16, for God so, help me out here, church, loved the world that he sent his one and only son. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus did not grasp being equal with God as something to hold on to, but he was willing to submit himself in becoming human. And he became like a servant as he descended. And the Bible tells us that he became like a servant to the point of obedience even to a cross, to die for you and for me. And it goes on in there to say that he's going to be exalted among all other names, that his name, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Christ, he is the Lord, the God of all gods, the King of kings. And he comes to us, he descends, and Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. It's not exclusive, it's unique. It's completely different at its premise than every other faith tradition. Isn't that awesome? It's right about here that I would ask the question, do you agree with that? Or better yet, have you accepted that? Have you accepted that? Before we move on to the practical, what I want to do with you right now is I want for you to just bow your heads with me for just a minute. Would you, in all of our campuses, online, just bow your heads with me for a minute? Because when Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life, he's saying that he descended from heaven in order to die for you and for me. And would there be anybody in any one of our campuses, online or right here in Centerville, who would say, I agree with that, but I'm not sure that I've fully accepted that? And maybe today is your day as you recognize this is not an exclusive statement. This is very much an inclusive statement because fundamentally the premise is different. And I want to pray for you because right now, as Jesus is saying these words to us, this is an eternal. Your eternity is at stake here. My eternity is at stake here. Many of us have already made that decision. But if you're here today and you want to accept that into your life and you've agreed with it for many, many years, perhaps you've been attending for a long time, but you're today ready to agree with it and say, I want to accept that in my life as Jesus comes to be my way and the truth and the life. Jesus makes the way. Would you just slip up your hand right now with all heads bowed and closed? You're holding your hand up to God, not to anybody else. Thank you. I see several of you. Thank you. Many of you here in Centerville, thank you. Way up in the top there, thank you. Anybody else would just like to thank you? I see your hands way up there on all campuses, Beaver Creek, Springboro, Northmont, right now, just to God, hold your hands up because you get the opportunity to experience the way and the truth and the life. Father, we thank you. We thank you that those that have risen their hands today are saying to you that as you have descended to us, you have made the way, and you are the truth, and you are the life. We accept you into our lives and ask, Father, that you would transform us from the inside out, Lord, that you would change because of this statement that Jesus made, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we know that in these hearts right now, you are bringing about the change that only you can do because you are God, you are holy, you are righteous. Your name is above all other names. We thank you in Jesus' name. Church, would you give them a massive welcome to the family of God? Those that raise their hands today on all of our campuses, come on, give them a big, huge welcome. What a great deal. All right, John chapter 14, we're gonna get to the practical side now. Look at verse 1. This is what Jesus says. He says this to us. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. There's a very practical sense in which God is wanting us to understand that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. It's so practical, actually, that I think sometimes we miss it because of the metaphor that Jesus is using here about a mansion and a house, and he's going to go, and he's going to come back, and so forth. There's some key words that we really need to understand as we take a look at this. Really, really important things. Now, the reason why Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled, is because if you know the book of John, you know that in chapter 13, here's why the disciples are troubled, because in chapter 13, Jesus just washed their feet. That's confusing. I mean, he's the rabbi. You wash his feet, but Jesus actually knelt down and took a towel and washed the disciples' feet. That's reserved for servants in the first century, and we know that Jesus humbled himself to become a servant. And so right there, we see that there's trouble that's there. We also see that they're there having dinner together at the Last Supper, and Jesus identifies Judas, and Judas leaves the room. That is really astounding that Judas betrays Jesus and really the whole crowd there, and he leaves the room. Peter says, I'll never deny you, and Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times. Jesus gives a new commandment, and they're like, aren't we already living that commandment out? So there's some confusion there. There's all kinds of ways in which the disciples find themselves in trouble, and Jesus wants to move them from trouble to trust. Five things I want to list for you of how you and I can move from trouble to trust. First one is found in verse 2. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus says, number one, here's the first thing that we learn about moving from trouble to trust, and is that God has a place for you. God has a place for you. When Jesus says, my Father has many rooms, what he's saying is, God has room for you. God has a place for you. In fact, if you want to jot this down next to this, it might be a little bit clearer. Here's what you might want to write down. You're on God's mind. You're on God's mind. Isn't it true that as we go through life, sometimes we find ourselves in situations and circumstances, and you wonder, I wonder if God is thinking about me. I wonder if God really recognizes this. And this is so incredible what Jesus says, that I'm the way, the truth, and the life, because what he's saying to his disciples, and I believe so practically what he's saying to you and me, is that you're on God's mind. God, the universe, the creator of all things, all-powerful, all-knowing, you're on his mind. That's pretty incredible. Got the opportunity this weekend on Thursday because I had a couple appointments that canceled. My son called me in the afternoon. He's the one that lives in Indy. He's my youngest. His brothers would argue he's the spoiled one. I don't know. But he said to me, he said, Dad, I'm lonely. And he is. He's living by himself. He's got a nice condo there in Indianapolis, north of Indianapolis. And he's got a good job. He graduated from college. He's engaged to be married in May. And so all of his friends are married. So he's living by himself and he's working. And so Dad, he said, Dad, I'm really lonely. And I said, oh, well, I'll come. I got in my car because appointments are canceled. I got in my car. I told my wife, I said, you know what? I'm going to have dinner with my son. And so I took off and went to Indianapolis, 2 hours, door to door. I was there with him. And what I communicated, hopefully, to my son was that, son, you're on my mind. I came here to be with you because you're on my mind. You said you're lonely, and I want to be with you. You're on my mind. That's what I think Jesus is trying to communicate. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. God's make some space for you. You're on God's mind. Secondly, goes on and says this, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again. In other words, Jesus opens up the way. Jesus opens up the way for you. So in your area of trouble that you might be dealing with or anxiety in your life or whatever the situation or circumstance you might be dealing with, Jesus opens up the way for you. That's what Jesus is saying here. If you want to jot something else down, it might be easier to write this, that he's working things out. Jesus works things out. That's why he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm going to work this out for you. I want to work this out for you. I want to walk with you. I want you to know you're on my mind, and I'm going to work this out for you. That's what Jesus promises for us. And then thirdly, we read, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. Now, what's really interesting here is that many of the scholars that have read this think that Jesus is really talking about the second coming, when Jesus is going to come back again. He's going to go prepare a place, and he's going to come back and take us back there. But that's not what he says here. I want you to circle and highlight a word. When Jesus says, I will take you to myself. He's not referring to eternity in this moment. He's referring to the present. He's referring to himself. He's referring to who Jesus is. In fact, if you want, you can jot this down. Here's how we move from trouble to trust, to understand that Jesus is enough for you. That Jesus is enough. That when you have Jesus in your life, that's enough for you. If you want to jot down, you could probably jot this down. The perspective is everything. That understanding that as you go through life, no matter what you're dealing with, perspective is everything in life. Would you agree, church? It's everything as we understand things. Well, Thomas, verse 5, said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, Jesus says, you would have known the Father, my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus is trying to communicate something that's really, really important if you're one of moving from trouble in your life to trust, and that's this, that God is close to you. He's very close to you. In fact, you might even jot down, he's absolutely committed to you. That God the Father is committed to you. You're on his mind. He'll make a way for you. Perspective is everything. But he's committed to you. God the Father is committed to you. That's why he's the way and the truth and the life. Because he's close to you and he's committed to you. Fifth, God will always be with you. That's probably not a new truth that you haven't heard before, that God will always be with you. But I want you to see it in context of what Jesus says here. Let's take a look at verse 15. Drop down to verse 15. Here's what's interesting, because this plays into the eternal as well as the practical. If you love me, you will keep my commands. I want you to notice that Jesus says on the eternal side, because God has descended down to us, and if we invite him into our life, the response to that is obedience. It isn't obedience that gets us ascending to God. It's because God has ascended to us, And as we enter into relationship with him, then we find our response in obedience. If you love me and you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. And I love this. Verse 18, underline it. This is your promise for today. I will not leave you as orphans. In other words, God will always be with you. Have you discovered in your life that there are moments where you forget this, where you're not aware of this? You go through the day and you're crying out to God as if he's not there, as if you're not on his mind, as if he's not working it out, as if he's already not enough for you. And I do the same thing. I'm guilty of this all the time, thinking to myself, wait. We need to make sure that we're aware that God will always be with us. See, in this passage, in this story, as Jesus is talking to his disciples, here's the bottom line. I'm waiting to the very end to give you the bottom line. Here's the bottom line. Jesus wants to move us from trouble to trust. As you deal with things in your life and I deal with things in my life, which brings joy and peace, which is the antidote for fear. That's what he wants to do. When Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, there's eternal, it's practical, and he tells us that peace is on the way. Peace is on the way. You can see it right here in this conversation. He says in verse 27, drop down to verse 27, John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You see, Jesus wants to move us from trouble to trust, which brings joy and peace, which is absolutely the antidote for fear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would you bow with me? Father, we desire in our lives that right now, whatever it is that we might be facing in our lives, we pray, Father, that you would help us to recognize that in our disorientation, that you are the way. That in our confusion, you are the truth. That in our fear, you bring life. Lord, we thank you that this statement has so much to it. Lord, we thank you that our eternity is found in Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, that it's not just about eternity, but it's about the present. That, Lord, you care about us now, not just forever. You care about our situations and circumstances now. Father, thank you that we are on your mind. Thank you, Lord, that you will work things out. Thank you, Father, that you're committed to us. Father, thank you that you are always with us. Help us to be aware of that this week. In every piece of our life, may we be aware that you are with us. We thank you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.